This morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to the book of Galatians, we want to continue our study through Galatians, and we're in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. So if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, I'd like to read beginning at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye rather one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own works, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as you come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian church, help us to understand that these are things that we need to hear for the day in which we live as well. Lord, we need to understand the battle that we're in. And Lord, we need to constantly be calling on to you for your strength, your help, and your guidance. And Lord, we also need to be there to encourage one another in walking with you. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand the things that we need to apply to our lives and help us to walk in the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he started it out by saying, "Who has bewitched you?" to the Galatian church. Because they had taken their eyes off of Christ and placed them on a different Jesus, a different gospel, listening to different teachers that weren't teaching the truth of God's Word. The Apostle Paul had gone through the province of Galatia, which was a Roman province where Turkey and some of Greece are located today. And he had gone through that province and established many of the churches that he's writing this letter to. This would have been a circular letter that would have been passed from church to church. They didn't have the New Testament at this time. It was being written by Paul, by John, by James, and by others that were writing and recording what Jesus had done, reporting Matthew, Mark, who had recorded Peter's observations of Jesus. Luke and John had recorded what had happened when Jesus walked on earth. Luke recorded the Acts of the Apostles, which were happening as Paul is writing these letters and going on their missionary journeys throughout this portion of the world. So the church did not have the New Testament as we know it. They had what we refer to as the Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures. And that is what they had to go by. And these are letters that are being written under the inspiration of God's people, under the inspiration, rather, of God's Spirit by His people, the apostles, to the churches, so that they know what it is to be a Christian. And many of the people, the vast majority that were getting saved, were coming out of Gentile backgrounds. One of the things that I read when I read Amir Sarfati's comments about the Christians being saved out of Islamic backgrounds and coming to know Christ and being just totally different people. People who used to hate Israel now love Israel. People who used to hate the God of the Jews now love the God of the Jews. They're transformed by the power of Christ. They're new creatures in Christ. That's what had happened to these people. But the great pressure of this world and what the battle that we're in is for people always to turn back and go back to the world. And Paul is writing to them and saying, who has confused or bewitched you, deceived you into thinking it's all right to live like the world and to go back to that lifestyle and go back to those attitudes? You're a new creature. This morning, if you have come to this service and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a special, special gift that's been given to you by God. That is that you have the ability to be transformed in your character by the power of His Spirit that each believer possesses if we but respond to His directions. And as we walk in the power of His Spirit, we grow deeper in the depth of His love and understand greater how He desires that not only we live, but we be prepared for eternity. And Paul was concerned for the churches in Galatia that they kept their vision on Christ. One of the churches in this region was the church of Ephesus. Ephesus is a prime example of a church that was really, it was created out of really paganism and pagans. The Temple of Diana was there. The vast majority of the people that were coming to the church, except for the few Jews that were converted to following Jesus as their Messiah, that lived in Ephesus, the vast majority of them had been caught up in the pagan worship of Diana and the pagan worship of that all of that philosophy brought with it and the ideas that had been brought with it. There was such a transformation in those people that we've shared before how that they took all of their occultic books and artifacts and they burned them. And it says that there was literally thousands upon thousands of dollars worth of things that they destroyed because they wanted nothing to do with their former lifestyle. They wanted nothing to do with the paganism. And they didn't want it to touch anybody else's hearts or lives either. They wanted their lives transformed as they had experienced the transformation that Jesus had brought to them. A sad thing happened, though, as time went on in Ephesus. Even though Ephesus had the influence of some of the greatest Bible teachers that have ever lived, the Apostle Paul came and established a church there. Apollos was there. John was the last pastor. It was the last pastoral duties that he had in being pastor of a church was in the church at Ephesus. Yet we read in the book of Revelation, Jesus, the first church he deals with is the church of Ephesus. And he says he has a condemnation against them. And that is they have lost their first love. It's interesting. They were doing all the right things still. But they lost their love. What is it to lose one's love? We sang the hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus," and all that that means. And yet, do we still approach the Lord the same way today that we did when we first were saved? When we first came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we came out of the darkness and the sin that had enslaved us. We read the Psalm 51 of David this morning. In Psalm 51, David recounts the events of his life that he was not proud of, but he wanted everyone to know. The things that he had done to rebel against the God who had redeemed and saved him. The God who called him as a teenager out of the sheep field to be the king of Israel. And as David is thinking and recounting back in his life as he's writing this psalm, I'm sure he remembers when he faced Goliath and all the men of Israel were standing in fear, and David stood before Goliath and said, "Isn't there a cause?" And the cause was the name of the Lord being defiled by this pagan. And yet David realizes that years later, he defiled God's name by the actions he committed. And if you remember in that psalm, it said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." David committed sin against Bathsheba. He committed sin against Uriah. He had committed sin against the nation of Israel. But yet he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Why? Because it was the name of God that he had disparaged by the acts he had done. That's what Jesus is talking about, losing your first love. Where somehow you could be for the moment deceived into doing that which would be defiling to the one that you say that you love. Jesus calls the city of Ephesus to come back to God and to remember and to restore that first love. David called out in his psalm that the Lord would not take his spirit from him, that the Lord would not remove his mercies, but rather that his mercies would still be applied, that he could experience his grace, and that his spirit would be upon him. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians that are beginning to go down a road of losing their first love. We went through chapter 5 where he listed all of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And everything he listed in the flesh is against the law. It's against the law of God. It's against His character. It's against His truth. And he lists the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, against such there is no law. Because they are what every man desires and every man wants. So what happens when we slip and fall? What happens when we forget how God has worked in the past and we take our eyes off of Jesus as a Christian for a moment? Paul says it happens. John tells us in his letters to the church that sin is a real battle that even the believer in Christ must face on a daily basis. We've talked before, choices, choices, choices. We're daily making choices for God or against God. And even as God's people, He gives us all the tools to be victorious, but we can still make wrong choices. So Paul is saying, what happens when a brother falls? What happens when a Christian has a problem? I heard a guy talk one time and he says, it's like Christians sometimes are the only ones that shoot their wounded. Paul's telling us here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that is a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What he's telling us to do is, you and I If we're walking with the Lord and we see a brother that's struggling, and we see a brother and we know he's a believer in Christ, he's given his heart to the Lord, but he's struggling, we should restore the brother. We should encourage him. Why do you think Satan wanted to shut down every church during COVID? You ever stop to think about that? And why do you think that the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves? Because it's very important that you come to encourage me and I come to encourage you. And when you are struggling, I can be there to help you. And when I am struggling, you can be there to help me. But if we are never seeing one another, if we're never fellowshipping with one another, if we're never being with one another, how do we do that? How do we effectively prepare for battle against an enemy that's much stronger, wiser, and smarter than we are if we never meet with the other ones that are fighting against that enemy to hear how God has worked in their lives, giving them the strength to overcome His power, the wisdom to overcome His intelligence, the ability to overcome His actions? If I never hear how God is working in your life, how can I be encouraged in mine? Sometimes people say, well, I'm not a preacher. I really don't like to speak in front of people. And have you ever stopped to think about some of the most powerful words you can have are what you're sharing with one another, what God's doing in your life with another believer in Christ? Because maybe they're struggling right at that moment with what you're struggling with or have. I remember, I don't know what you came with today to this service. I have no idea. I don't know what your week was like last week. All I know is we're living in perilous times. And we're living in a time where we have an enemy who wants to destroy everybody who is standing for Jesus Christ. Like he's never had that desire in the past, but it's even greater today. The scriptures tell us that Satan knows his time is short. If you look at what's happening and you pick up the Bible and look at the world events that are all around us, we are living in the last days. And Satan knows it. And Satan does not want God's people to be effective in their lives and effective in reaching people for Christ and effective in being victorious and effective in praising the God that has redeemed them. And he's going to do everything in his power to destroy God's people. So if it's ever a day in which we are to heed the words of what Paul says, we are to be there to encourage one another when we feel one another beginning to falter. And then remembering our own frailty while we do it. And remembering, like David said, give me the opportunity and the desire to share with others the fact that you are the God who can redeem and save. Paul tells us, he says, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? What is he talking about? Well, if we're to bear one another's burdens, Jesus bore our burdens. And as Jesus bore our burdens, He took them upon Himself that our load could be light. Paul's saying, he's telling us, understand the battle we're in. Understand the difficulties your fellow believers are facing. And help them. I can't imagine leaving Islam to come to Jesus Christ and being so transformed in my understanding as I look at God's Word. And I haven't read through the whole book of Islam. I've read some passages out of it. I've listened to people speak about it. But I do know one thing about that book. It is not filled with love. It's not filled with forgiveness. And it's not filled with hope. It's the exact opposite. And when people left that book to come to this book, what you hear in the testimony of people who have come out of Islam and have begun to read the Bible, it's filled with love. It's filled with forgiveness. It's filled with hope. And it's not just people from Islam. It's people in the world. I love to listen to the little excerpts of testimonies of Jewish people that have come to know Jesus. And they've been told a lie about who Jesus is. And when they find out who He really is, they're amazed. And it's not just Jewish people or Islamic people, but it's people that are caught up in this world system. I shared with you before about Rosanna Butterfield, Rosario Butterfield, rather, her testimony. A woman who believed the lies of this world. A woman who was caught up in the lies of this world. A woman who was an English professor, embracing all of the nonsense of the LGBTQ stuff, and living the lifestyle as well. Until she met her neighbor, who was a pastor, and shared the gospel with her. But the way he began to share was getting to know her, inviting her for meals, and talking around the table. And the conversation sometimes come to Jesus, but not every time. And she said the amazing thing is he didn't invite her to his church. But what he did challenge her to do was read the Bible. She said she began to read the Bible, and she said, being an English professor, I read the Bible the way that I'd read a book. I started in Genesis, page 1, and read through Revelation, the last page. And she said, I encountered an amazing God. She read through it 5 times before she ended up going to church. But she was transformed. Today, she's a mother, a grandmother, and the wife of a pastor. and she helps people who are caught up in this world's wickedness to be transformed and delivered. Paul is telling us that as Christians we need to understand the calling that we've got, and it begins with one another encouraging us to understand how we are there to help one another. It was very encouraging to me to hear her testimony, to see the power of God that is greater than a world system that had so enslaved and ensnared a woman that she was living it off. And yet He delivered her. So we're to be there for one another, to bear one another's burdens, so we can fulfill the law of Christ, and the law of Christ is to love one another. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What is Paul telling us? To prove our own work and to not think of ourselves more highly? We're not to be arrogant and prideful, but rather we are to be meek and humble of spirit, and we're to seek to be used of God, and we're to see how God works in and through us. What I challenge every one of you to do is to go home and just think about, what has God done through me, and who has God touched through me, and how has God used me since I've become a believer in Jesus Christ? Because I want to tell you, God wants to use every one of you that's sitting here to touch people and reach people with the gospel. And when people would come to us, unlike those Christians in the Middle East that are rejecting the newly saved Muslims, we are to embrace them and help them and encourage them and let them know we were where they were at one time in our lives. Maybe not Muslims, but sinners, rebellious, that needed to be saved by grace. We understand where they come from. We understand where they're at, and we want to take them on this lifelong journey of how they can be used by God as well. Paul goes on, "For every man shall bear his own burden, and every man will bear his own burden," in the sense as David needed to bear his and get right with the Lord and come before the Lord, that God could bear that burden for him. I can't come to Christ on your behalf. I can't make decisions for you. Every person has to make their own decisions. I can encourage you. I can help you. I can be there to support you. But ultimately, the choice is yours. And the burden is yours. And what Paul is telling them, he's writing to this group of people who is being tempted to go back to a lifestyle that they had once come from and been delivered from. And he's saying, I'm here to encourage you. I am here alongside you. But every one of you, the choices that you make will be your choices. The burden that you ultimately bear will be your burden. Now, Jesus is there to help us, and He says that He wants our yoke to be light. What does that mean? We don't live in a farming community that uses oxen or horses, and so some of these terms in the Scriptures are a little difficult for us to understand. A yoke was what was placed around an animal's neck that was hooked to the harness, which was hooked to the implement that the animal was working with. If he was pulling a plow or a wagon, if he was working at a grinding mill, he'd be hooked up by the yoke. Jesus says that in this world, there's going to be burdens. But he says, our yoke will be light in Him. He will give us the strength. He will give us the wisdom. He will give us the ability. He will give us the opportunity to be used by Him, and we won't collapse under the burden. Right now, I'm about two-thirds of the way through the book talking about the ministry of William Carey. A lot of times we just hear the surface of all the accomplishments that Carey had, and we don't hear the burdens that he had to bear while he was getting there. William Carey had three wives. All three of them preceded him in death. William Carey lost a child on the mission field. William Carey was not understood by the mission board in England. William Carey wasn't understood oftentimes by fellow missionaries. Yet you look at the accomplishments of William Carey's life, and it's unbelievable what the man did. I wondered when he ever slept. He had burdens he had to bear, but Jesus was there to help him bear them. You look at some of the greatest people that God has used in the history of missions, and it was not always easy work. As a matter of fact, in the majority of their lives, it was not. In the mission field in China, I just lost his name. He's a missionary to China from England. His own mission board didn't want to send him either. When he got there, he took off his suits and Western clothes and put on Chinese garb so he could minister to them. It took him 7 years to see his first convert. How many of us would have said, oh, God hasn't called me? Hudson Taylor is the man I'm thinking of. Hudson Taylor. Many of us would not have allowed God to keep us on the mission field for 7 years without seeing a convert. We would have said, oh boy, have I missed my calling. Especially when you got evangelists back in England and America holding services and thousands of people are coming and then many are professing to come to Christ. I spent 7 years and haven't seen a convert. But I want to tell you today there are house churches in China that can trace their roots to Hudson Taylor. Trace their roots to missionaries like him who are willing to realize the battle they were in, not willing to turn and go back, but to keep their eyes forward, to bear the burden that God had called them to bear, and to realize that in Him, He would make the burden light, even though to the world it would seem impossible. Paul tells us, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, share with one another. What if William Carey had said, I'm never going to tell anybody about what God has done through me? What if Hudson Taylor had said, I'm never going to tell anybody about how God used me in reaching the Chinese people? What if some of these great people that were used of God had said, well, I'm never going to tell anybody. They did it in great humility. It wasn't that they were bragging. but they did it to let you know the power of God. I loved it when Dave Hunt was alive and we'd be able to get together with him, because he would often tell me, and Roberta, about, he would be excited about how God was going to use him when he flew on the next airplane. He said, I couldn't wait to see who God was going to have me sit next to. He also talked to us about different things that had happened in his life, and some of them were not always the most pleasant things, but yet God had used it to bring about even greater opportunities for him to share with others the gospel of Christ. Sharing, communicating, teaching, loving, helping. I don't think people today understand the significance and the importance of the church. The church isn't this building. The church isn't these pews. The church isn't the carpet. The church isn't the pulpit. The church is you. You are the church. And you have been called to walk in the love and the power of God and to reveal to the world the ability of God to work through His people, the church. And when we do things that, like reject new Christians because they're coming out of Islam and love Israel, we're not showing the world Jesus Christ, and we're not really being the church. So Paul tells us, be there one for another, love one another, fellowship with one another, share with one another, encourage one another. And I want you to understand, it's not numbers that are important that come through this door. It's individuals that are important that come through this door. And people don't understand. You can go to some of the largest churches in town, and it's like herding cattle. One service is over, everybody's out. The next service is everybody's in, and we don't stop and talk because we don't have time. Or we go to a large church so that I don't have to talk. I can sneak in the back door, and I can sneak out the back door, and nobody knows I've even been there. And I want you to understand, that is not church. And if you have 10 people meeting together that want to learn this word and want to take this word and apply it to their hearts, and then after the service want to sit around and talk about what God has been doing in their life that week and how they have been used by God, that is church. That is fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with one another, and that is what God has called us to do, and that is what Paul is telling us, to keep our eyes on our first love. That is what David realized he had blown and asked God, help me to discover it again. And help me to walk in the power of your Spirit and realize what you've done for me. And help me to be able to share with others the hope I have in Jesus. Because each one of us is called to do that. Not the pastor, not the elders, every believer in Christ. This book is written for everybody. The passage we looked at this morning is for everybody. And may we all learn the importance. And when one of us is suffering, the whole body suffers. When one of us is rejoicing, the whole body rejoices. That's what Paul's talking about and what we need to remember. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you just help us Help us to learn what it is to walk in the power of your Spirit. Help us to learn what it is to be longing to share with others, to hear their testimonies, how you have worked in their life. May we be encouraged. And may we encourage one another. And may we not lose our first love. And may we keep our eyes on you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 384.